Open up the Bible to Numbers chapter 23. The title of this talk is He Promised. He Promised. So I've got a few scriptures. Let's see how we go. Numbers chapter 23. Promises of God are so important. And we'll plough through a few here. Numbers chapter 23, just one verse. I know this is the favourite of a couple people here. Numbers chapter 23. And verse 19, God is not a man. Okay, make that distinction right from the word go. He's not a man. He's not a person. He's not like us that he should lie. So the words that come out of our mouth, out of mankind's mouth, there can be lies and there can be truth as well. But God is not a man that he can lie, should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent or change his mind. So what he's decided he'll stick to. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Okay, such wonderful words there, that just simple, straight down the line. Yep, he's not a man. He is God. He's eternal. He doesn't change his mind. What he said, he will do it. That's a fact. That's why the title of this talk is He Promised. He said he'll do stuff, and he's going to do it, and he'll make things good. It says there, like if he is a gracious God. He saved us by grace, not by our own works, which is so important to grab hold of. And what he said, he'll do, and he'll make it good. Okay, over to Hebrews chapter 6. And that distinction right from the word go, he's not a man. You can't compare him to mankind. Mankind let you down. And I've often told people... you know, we're talking about the things of the Lord and say, look, people can manipulate people. We see it so much in the world. Masses of people follow a person because of their eloquence of speech. But God's not a man. And so I tell these people, look, I can prattle on all sorts of stuff, but I want you to go back and check it out yourself because of that reputation of mankind. But that reputation of mankind, we don't taint God's reputation with because he's not a man. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness, the constancy of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay? This anchor is solid. We sang a chorus in the cleft of the rock. It's stuck. We are hidden in the cleft of the rock. And it says just frankly there that it is actually impossible for God to lie. Absolutely impossible. And it says to show abundantly show to the heirs of promise. Remember, those that are filled with the Spirit, and we have signs following, we speak in tongues, we're heirs of the promise. This he has promised great things. And we can grab hold of the promises in these scriptures. And we heard two testimonies of his promises coming true. He's our refuge, you know. We've fled for refuge. And he hasn't let us down, okay. Because he's promised to be a refuge for us. The anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And then it just ends quite quaintly there, which entered into that within the veil. Okay, and we know within the veil, that's the holiest of holies. That's where God used to sit, the mercy seat. So we now, today, are worthy to enter the holiest of holies and pray to him. Okay, back to the Old Testament. A few quick single scriptures. Psalm 46, just to ram at home. So it's the same God, the God of the Old Testament, same as the new God of the New Testament, as I'm so pleased Andrew is discovering. Same God, unchanging. There's a new covenant, there's a new deal, but it's still the same God. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge, as I read before, and strength, a very present help in trouble. Okay, we go through moments of trouble, but he's a very present help in trouble. He's there. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. He will not leave us. He's a very present help in trouble. Over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. So he's that refuge. And we go through troubles, but he's there. He's always there. We can lose sight of that, but if we read the scriptures and pray, we can come around to it. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. The Lord of hosts hath sworn. Okay, he's sworn. He's made a promise. He's said stuff. His words, he's sworn. He's saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I've purposed, so shall it stand. Okay, there you go. What he said, it's going to happen. What he's purposed, it will stay. It will stand the course of time. Okay, time will not let it wilt away. It'll stand. It'll last. Regardless of the ages, regardless of the generations of people, regardless of the new ideas, regardless of the changes of technology, there's nothing new under the sun, it says elsewhere, but as God has purposed, so it shall stand. Nothing can knock it over at all. And so that is that immovable rock. Jeremiah 29. This is actually a favourite verse of mine from when I was a teenager. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. So just how it opens here. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Okay? Saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. So there's that, this is a part of his promise here. He has, just reassuring us, he is God. And sometimes he may seem distant because he's a spirit. We can't see him with our carnal eyes. We get a vision over time, but here's reassurance here that he knows the thoughts he has toward us, and they are of peace and not of evil. He wants that expected end. We heard a great testimony there. We start to understand what trials are about, because where you get to after the trial, you wouldn't have been there without the trial, and that's that that's part of that expected end, to have that peace and assurance that God knows what's going on. But the great expected end is when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air. That is the amazing expected end. We're here on earth. God's comforting us. He hasn't left us as he's promised. He's our refuge. All those things, his promises stand. They will not move because he has this great expected end. And that expectation that he wants us to understand, that we will be raised up to meet him in the air, that we will dwell with him forever. This life on earth, as it says, is a blink. It just passes by so quick. I'm not quite there yet, but those that are well in age, they often have said that, wow, it's amazing how time just flies. You know, they understand it is a blink. You know, life here on earth is short. It is our life here on earth, there's no doubt about it, and we get up to what we can, serving the Lord and having fun doing it, but there's an expected end, and that is salvation. He is our wonderful Saviour. And what amazing peace and lack of evil that is, you know, dwelling with him forever in peace and in complete goodness. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 33. I kind of cheated when I got these few scriptures together. I looked back at the old newsletters. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call unto me. There you go. God's just saying, look, call unto me. You know, ask and keep on asking, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Okay? And that's what we understand as well. Like, we call unto him for help. You know, we don't know what's going on. Lord, help, help. And then when it does come, you're not sure, like you're just amazed at how it's happened. You know, how the Lord panned out. We heard Brian give his testimony on Wednesday and about his work situation, and he went through a rip-snort of a trial. You know, and he said himself that the end of the matter is better than the beginning. But then, yeah, he was praising the Lord that he got this amazing job that fitted in with what he needed. But then months later, he realised, wow, wait a minute, God did all this other stuff as well. This great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, it would have been good. He would have been quite happy with what he understood at the start, but then time goes on. You think, wow, there's all this other stuff as well. The Lord really completes it. You know, it's steadfast. And he shows us great and mighty things. Another promise. Okay, it's another promise from God that he'll show us great and mighty things. If we call unto him, he will answer us. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Okay, so the promises of God are yea, so they're yes. Okay, yes, they're true. They will happen. They stand the test of time. We just need to understand them or read about them. And then also the other aspect is they are amen. And when they're amen, that's it. It's finished. Ah, no more. They are yes and amen. There's no more argument. They are yea and amen. It's a fact. They are yes, it's true, and amen, bang. No more discussion. Everybody, they are yea and amen. So over to 17, verse 17. When I, this is Paul, therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. But as God is true, our word toward you is not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, in him was yea. So as a result of the promises of God being yea and amen, when Paul spoke, he spoke yes, yes. The promises of God are yes. They're not yea and nay. Oh, in this case, this promise doesn't apply. Oh, no, that there, his promise won't come to fruition there. It's all yes, 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 yes. His promises are yes. Okay, it's none of this nay business. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So the reason he can do it, the reason his promises are yes and amen, is because he's God. Simple as that. And hath anointed us is God. God is the one who anointed us. God is the one who filled us with the Holy Spirit. God is the one who chose us. God is the one who sent his own son to die for us. God is the only one, the one who sent his son to break down that middle wall of partition, to bridge the chasm that was between mankind and him. God is the one. He is God. He is the one who's promising great things and mighty things. He is the one that lasts forever. And so he is the one that we can hearken unto and latch hold of the promises. And the reason we can is simply because he is God. No other argument. Amen. It's final. That's it. John chapter 14. We'll go into a couple of promises. There's so many, but we'll just pick on a couple. John chapter 14. People are emotive creatures, so we have times of strength and times of weakness, but God is always our strength. John chapter 14, and we can question and we can wonder, but in times of weakness, we rely on God. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Over to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So here's this great promise of the Comforter. And that Comforter, as it says in verse 26, is the Holy Ghost. And this promise as well, I will not leave you comfortless. He knew that we needed this Comforter. He knew that we needed a Comforter to teach us all things. He knew that we needed a Comforter to dwell with us and in us. He knew that we needed the peace that could only come from the presence of the Comforter. So he made this promise. Jesus is talking the words of his Father. And he's saying, yes, you will receive this Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. And so when we were baptized by full immersion and we prayed to the living God for the Holy Ghost, we spoke in tongues. This promise was realized that we received this Comforter, this Spirit of peace. And so we can always look back that, yes, there was this amazing promise of the Comforter and God came through for us. Okay? We may have had doubts when we're praying for that Holy Spirit. We may have wondered if we're worthy. We may have wondered if God may have forgotten about us or whatever. All sorts of thoughts may have been coming through our minds. But his promise was still yea and amen. It was still yes, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, you will speak in tongues. It's a promise from God. It's amen. No more argument. That's it. Okay? You will receive this Holy Spirit. And then praise the Lord. When we spoke in tongues, we knew and we understood. We understood that, yes, this promise is real. And the extension of that, as was mentioned in both testimonies, this word, the scriptures, just comes alive and all the other promises are all yea and amen because it's all God's word. Mark chapter 7. This ties in with a scripture I'll read afterwards. But Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. And from thence he arose, this is Jesus, arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out and her daughter laid upon the bed. So Jesus is alluding to the children, you know, the children of God. And he's saying that there's this the children's bread laid out on a table. And you can imagine, I mean, there's this image that we can create from like the children sitting around the table, chowing in the tucker, which is given by the father. And I know in my house, we didn't have a dog under the table, but we had a cat that used to rummage around under the table and picking up crumbs. I didn't realise till many years later. My little brother used to actually feed it peas and all, because he didn't like some of the food, so he used to throw the crumbs down for the cat to eat. So these things happen. You know, there's a dog or a cat that rummages around under the table. And so we've got the children sitting there. They've got the dainties that are sitting on the table, these great bread that comes from the father, and there are crumbs that fall to the ground. And the crumbs, this lady received the crumbs, and the crumbs were enough for this devil to be cast out of her daughter. So imagine the power of the children's bread. Imagine that. If just the crumbs perform this amazing promise and this amazing miracle, what about all the other stuff sitting on the table that we're chowing down as God's children? As the Father's children that he's laid out for us. Just over to Romans chapter 8. Sometimes in my desperation, I pray to the Lord, I just want crumbs, you know, that's all I want is crumbs. But no, we've got the whole lot laid out before us. We don't need to just deal with the crumbs, because the crumbs are pretty powerful, so then the rest of it must be. Romans chapter 8, just to hammer home. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So there you go. It's written in the scriptures. This is a type of promise as well, that we are children through the Spirit. But we're not just any children, we are heirs. The heirs, that was like the eldest son, or the heirs. Like we're joint heirs with Christ, which is amazing. You know, Jesus Christ was God's own son, and we are joint heirs with him. So we get the same promises that Jesus Christ gets, you know, and we are in a very fortunate position. We're in this place where we have amazing promises that are available to us. We just need to be pest and just pray to God and remind him of these promises, because we are the children of the living God. He's a spirit. He's our spiritual father. We have the spirit in us. We are his children. We have the kingdom of God in us, and we are joint heirs with Christ. And that is phenomenal. Absolutely phenomenal. We'll partake in the communion service later to remember what Jesus did to make it possible for us to be called the children of the living God, to make it possible for us to be perfect in his eyes, to make it possible for us to grab hold of all of the promises that God has said, all the word, that to be a part of that refuge, the peace, the comfort, you know, that steadfastness, the immovability of him, unchangeableness of him. Back to chapter 6, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Great words here. Just to hammer home, I've read it recently, but it doesn't matter. We can read it again. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3. Know ye not, okay? There's three words there. Know ye not, grab hold of this. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So through baptism, that's how we were planted in the likeness of Jesus' death. And so therefore, the extension of that is we'll also be raised up in the likeness of his resurrection. He's laid out a pattern that we can have a great hope for. Okay, we've died in a similar way. So therefore, logically, according to God's logic, it's not mankind's logic, but according to God's logic, we will be raised up in the same way that Jesus was raised up. And that is a great promise. This great promise that we look forward to, of being raised up to meet the Lord in the air and dwell with him forever. And we have this assurance, you know, that yes, we were baptized, we received the Spirit, we spoke in tongues. Psalm 91. Yeah, so just some more promises here of stuff that we can't comprehend with our natural eyes, but we just read them and take it as a fact. Psalm chapter 91, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against the stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honour him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Promises of God there, that if we call upon him, he'll answer us. He'll deliver us from trouble. He'll honour us. He'll give us great honour. It says elsewhere that we are jewels in his crown. There's great honour there. He'll bear us up. You know, the things like the lion and the adder, the dragon, you know, these things, they are things that crop up in life, that get in the way of our joy, get in the way of us looking to God. But it says here we'll trample them under feet. You know, we can push them aside. We'll call unto him. He'll bear us up in our his hands. You know, and he's just got this thing that he'll give his angels charge over us. Right, Mr. and Mrs. Angel, keep an eye on that person. Keep an eye on that person, because I want them. I want them to be with me. They are my children. Help them out. Like it's a spiritual warfare, and it says in the scriptures. So we look to the Spirit. We look to God. I often think that we live in this bit of a spiritual bubble sometimes, and I think troubles are deflected before we even see it. Some creep through, but we might get a little bit of a glimpse of wow, the Lord protected me from that. The Lord protected me from that. Some will come through because that's just part of the plan. It's just what happens. But the Lord, when that adder and that dragon gets at our feet, the Lord will help us. He will help us to trample it underfoot so that we can carry on walking upright before the Lord. And these are promises. If we call upon him, he'll deliver us. Back to chapter 17. Psalm chapter 17 and verse 6. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvellous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them that put their trust in thee, and those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. So this thing, you know, we're the apple of his eye. That's a fact. It says there, keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings. You know, we always think of the chickens under the hen, you know, the protection. And if we trust in him, he'll show us marvellous loving kindness. Great promises again that are written in the scriptures to rely on him. Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Only three more scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So what's saying there, if we only have a hope of getting the blessings from Christ and experiencing what it's like, spirit-filled and all that sort of stuff, following God, if that ends, when our life here on earth ends, it says here that we're all men most miserable. Okay? We have amazing blessings that we can be part of here on earth, but if it stops when we die, it says that we're miserable. Amazing. But then verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, it's referring to Adam, Adam's sin and the fall there. So by that one man came death, by man came also the resurrection of dead. So by Jesus Christ came this resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So we have this hope. We have this hope that's beyond this life. And that is that great promise that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of them that slept. He's the first fruit. The one, as we said before, like he's the first one to be raised up from the dead. So we also will be after him as heirs. Our joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Back to Isaiah chapter 49. We have a great hope that goes well beyond this life here on earth. The Lord helps us out because of his promises. He has to. But the end game is what we're after. Look forward to that thing to overcome. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 23. It's kind of odd at the start, but it's the last bit that is very good. Isaiah 49 and verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. For they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Okay, this is a great promise as well. They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Okay, we just wait for the Lord and we will not be ashamed. Because his promises are yea and amen, he will not leave us stranded. I'll say it anyway. He will not leave us with our pants hanging down. We will not be ashamed. We'll be raised up to meet him in the air. Like his words are yea and amen. It's true. We will not be ashamed. It's another great promise. Last scripture, Genesis chapter 1. So we can just speak the oracles of God and we will not be ashamed. He'll back us up. Genesis chapter 1, just a couple of verses here, and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created us, mankind, in his own image. Why would he create a being in his own image? It's to have a relationship with that being. Now, he's a spirit, so our spirit or our soul, is our character is like God. You know, he's things that make him laugh, things that make him angry, think like he feels love, he feels hatred, he feels all the things that we feel. We can understand the character of God because we have the same character of God, because we've been created in his image. And God did that so that he could have a relationship with people. So as an extension of that, he wants to bless a people, a desire. And the scriptures are full of that. If only they'd follow my commandments, if only they'd follow what I said, I want to bless a people. God so desires to bless these people that he's created in his own image. And he wants people to follow his ways. Okay? So there's many people that have lived on the face of the earth throughout history and even today. And there's many, most of them don't follow his ways. So just think that there is a people, if there is a people that follow his ways, and we certainly try our best to follow his ways, everyone here in this room, filled with the Spirit, we look at the scriptures, and we want to follow his ways. So we've chosen, yes, we want to follow God's ways. We want to have this relationship with God. You know, we want him to love us and hearken unto us. Well, then would he not be true to his word? Okay? He went to all this trouble on the sixth day to form man in his own image. He wanted them to follow his ways. So when there are very few people on the face of the earth that follow his ways, would he not be true to his word? Isn't it logical that he would want to bless those people, and he would want to bring them under the shadow of his wings, the apple of his eye? It's a logical thing for us to understand, for God. It's the way God is. He's made great promises. That first promise, I'll send you the Comforter. A person who had a mindset to follow his ways. His promise was to fill him with the Holy Spirit, that Comforter. So yes, he will fill you with the Holy Spirit. That's a promise. And then from there, that joy, yes, the joy of reading the scriptures, having a desire to learn more and to grow. You want these people are following his ways. Then he so wants to be true to his word, to bless them and to love them and to be a father to them. So that is the God that we serve. We follow this real God, this true God, this steadfast God, that his words are yea and amen. They do not change. We were created in his image. We have the kingdom of God in us. So logically, he wants to care for us as a true and good and loving father cares for his children. So we just keep following him, because where else do we go? Okay, thank you. I'll hand over to Ian, who's got the communion service.